Please turn with me in the Old Testament to that familiar psalm, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We read that in connection with our text, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. But from that chapter, we will read verses 10 through 20. Psalm 23 and Philippians 4. The word of the Lord through David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Philippians chapter 4, reading again from 10 through 20, the text being 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the measure of a man or of a woman? What I mean is, what is it that makes you who you are? What is it that gives you satisfaction or contentment? Is it things? Is it circumstances? Is it power? Is it your abilities? Maybe your successes or your achievements? Well, for Paul, the answer was simple, as we know, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And we know, of course, that he teaches that throughout this letter. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." But you see, once again, at the close of this letter, he teaches this here, but now in the context of the things and the circumstances of life. He teaches it once again in the context of that with which you and I are rarely, if ever, satisfied. Again, the things and the circumstances of life. Now, this section is interesting. At the close here, Paul is really, he's thanking them for their gift. But he no sooner begins to thank them, and he digresses, as it were. But it's an important digression. It's an instructive digression. Now, in this section together, verses 10 through 19, Paul gives a powerful lesson, I believe, in how we are to give and how we are to receive. And I also believe that he gives some instruction here with regard to what our view is to be toward missionaries and missions and support of them, as we hope to consider next time as we consider the next part of this portion. But Paul also points out the dependence that the family of God has upon one another and what our attitude is to be toward one another with regard to that dependence. But first again, he digresses. He puts it all in proper perspective, this giving and receiving. He puts it all into the proper order as he takes the opportunity, as he always does, to point to and to teach of Christ. He does so as he points to the source of true contentment. And he does this, first of all, through thankfulness for the Philippian church's gift. His thanks for that gift is the opportunity for this digression as well. The gift really was the opportunity for this letter. Epaphroditus had come from the Philippian church to help Paul out, to bring this gift on behalf of that church. And now Epaphroditus was going back to the Philippian church, the church in Philippi, with this letter from Paul. And we notice now at the end of this letter, in his thanksgiving, we notice Paul's expression of joy. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now notice, Paul's joy, he says, is for their renewed concern. Now that's an interesting word. Paul is using here a botanical metaphor. Flowers, for example, those flowers that we all know of that come up each year automatically. You don't have to plant them every year. They come up each year after a period of winter dormancy. Or fruit trees that after a period of dormancy, they bloom once again and the fruit grows. Well, this church in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, had always been very supportive of Paul, as he makes clear toward in the other verses. They had always participated in providing for the needs of Paul so that he could minister. But for whatever reason, they did not have opportunity to do so for a while. He says, I rejoice that at last you have renewed your concern for me, which means that they hadn't shown it for a time. And Paul tells us why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he makes it clear that the churches in Macedonia had gone through a time of extreme poverty. They were not able to help him. But Paul was confident, you see, that it's not because the church had forgotten about him. It's not because they weren't concerned. They were always concerned, he says, but you had no opportunity to show it. But now, just like those flowers that come up every spring all by themselves, now their concern, their love, their support blossomed in a tangible way as it was demonstrated through this gift. A gift for which Paul, make no mistake about it, was most grateful. In verse 18 he says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He was indeed most grateful for their gift, but Paul's joy, we need to understand, was not for the gift itself. It was for more than the gift itself. And we notice this through Paul's careful explanation. Again, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Here Paul is in prison, and he is saying he is not in need. But he also understands that the words that he has just written, that they would have just heard, could possibly be misunderstood. Some might say that it seems as if Paul is saying one of two things here. Either he is saying, thanks, but I can live with or without your help. Or he is saying, it's about time. It's about time you got back on the ball. Because you know that if my friends don't send support, then I don't eat. Which was true. We said that some time ago, that prisoners of that day were not supported by the state. They were not given three square meals a day. His eating, his support, his physical needs were met by his friends, by family members possibly, but especially his friends who supported him. Paul was not saying either of these things. But what Paul is doing here is he is clarifying his friendship. He wants them to know that His love for them and His friendship with them is not utilitarian. It's not only about what Paul can get from them. His motives were not based on physical needs, and he's not asking for more. Boys and girls, sometimes, and you know this is true, sometimes we make friends with someone not because of who they are or because we necessarily really like them, but because of what they have. They maybe have a toy that you don't have, or a game that you would like to play. And we make friends with them because then we might have the opportunity to play that game, to play with that toy, or to participate in activities that we would otherwise maybe not be able to participate in because they would invite us. We use them. But you see, a friendship based on convenience, on usefulness, on what I can get from it, is the lowest form of friendship. And Paul wants the Philippian church to know that his friendship with them goes much deeper than that. It's not about the gift. Indeed, he was grateful for the gift, but not his rejoicing was not first of all about the gift itself, no matter how useful it may have been, but his rejoicing was because of what that gift represented. That gift represented their partnership, their participation with Him in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He already stated in chapter 1, verse 5. That gift represented, it pointed to the tie that bound their hearts together in Christian love. That gift represented the work that was already begun in them by the Holy Spirit, as He says in chapter 1, verse 6. That gift pointed to the fact that they shared with Paul in God's grace, as he says in chapter 1, verse 7. Is it any wonder that Paul can say, I rejoice greatly in the Lord? Because that gift, you see, for Paul represented what the Lord was doing in the life of that congregation. That gift represented the only source of true contentment. Contentment that Paul could confess in the second place in the midst of plenty or want. Verses 11 and 12, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now that is quite a confession, isn't it? Especially for a man who had gone through what Paul had gone through, as we know well. For a man who was chained in prison at this very moment and didn't know whether he was going to live or die. You see, Paul knew both. He knew both plenty and want. He knew plenty. It is believed that he was raised in the lap of luxury. That he grew up in a wealthy family. That all of his needs were met in abundance. Only the best schools for Paul, you see. As a Christian, of course, things changed. His family possibly even turned away from him and wanted nothing to do with him. And Paul's own priorities, we know, changed when he became a Christian. But even as a Christian, at times he still had more than he needed. But he also knew want, a lack, boys and girls. There were times when he didn't have enough. He knew hunger and thirst. He knew fasting and cold. He knew nakedness and physical suffering. He knew mental torture. He knew persecution. And in fact, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of those who watched him, even as we read Scripture and what all he went through, we might say that he had more want in his life than plenty. But Paul did not see plenty or want as society does. He did not see it as something that would make or break you. He was indifferent to either one because Paul knew contentment in both. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, what does he mean by contentment here? Well, the word he uses points to being self-sufficient. Being independent of circumstances, of conditions, of surroundings or things. And this word carries with it the idea of stoicism. One commentator says, the Stoics practice the virtue of being content in all circumstances by letting no joy elate them, no adversity depress them, and bearing everything stoically, as we still say. We might say stone-faced, unemotional, unmoved. Those who practiced Stoicism were indifferent to pain or pleasure. They would not allow themselves to react to either pain or pleasure. Now, even though that's what this word, the idea that this word carries with it, Paul was not a Stoic. Paul was not emotionless. To the contrary, he was filled with joy in the Lord. And we can be sure that he laughed, he cried, he knew pleasure, he knew hurt, he was independent. He was content in the sense of being independent of circumstances and conditions and surroundings and things, but not in the sense of not needing anything, not in the sense of not being affected by things. Indeed, some things made him happy, other things made him sad, some things made him a little anxious, other things calmed him down. But he was independent in this sense, that it was not the things or the circumstances or the people of life that determined whether or not he was thankful in prosperity or patient in adversity. Paul's life was not conditioned, it was not dictated by whether he had plenty or whether he was in want, whether he was healthy or whether he was sick, whether or any external influence. These things did not determine success or happiness of Paul's life. The joy that Paul expresses in this text, again, did not come from the gift itself. That gift made him happy, you see. But his joy did not come from the gift itself, as if he were like a child with a new toy. Boys and girls, you know what that's like. You get a new toy, a brand new toy. You want to go to sleep with it. You don't want to let it out of your hand. That's not what Paul was like with this particular gift from the Philippian church, as if he couldn't let it go. Nor was he complaining as if to say, well, now that you've started showing concern again, send more soon. No, he was grateful, but he would also have been grateful and content if he had never received that gift. Because he's teaching the Philippian believers something else gives him contentment. Now, as far as society today, Paul would not have been good for our economy. You see, contentment today is based on things and circumstances. TV commercials and advertisements promote a lifestyle. If you drive the right car, if you wear certain clothes, if you have the right person hanging on your arm, if you engage in particular social behaviors, men, if you regrow your hair, these things, you see, and more, make a person what he or she is, according to our society. These are the things that make one happy. These are the things that make one's life complete. These are the things that make life worth living, according to society. Now, boys and girls and young people, we too must confess that often we think, well, if only I had this, or if I have that, or if only I could do this or that, then my life will be more complete. I will be so content. But isn't it true that we always find out that it's not true? It doesn't last? Maybe I should ask the boys and girls, how many of you are playing with the presents you got for Christmas? How many of those presents are already sitting in the back of the closet somewhere? You see, Paul's life was not determined by either plenty or want. It was not controlled by what was happening to him. And we have proof of that in Acts chapter 16. As at midnight he is in prison, in a cold, hard prison with Silas chained, not doing the things that we would expect a prisoner to do. Instead, he's singing praise to God. He is filled with joy. His contentment was not found in things, not found in what things have to offer. This was no health and wealth gospel, as so many preach today. But he was content in whatever the circumstances, in the third place, for the sake of the true giver of life. Verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, there are some Bible versions that follow the manuscripts that where the word Christ, the name Christ, has been added there for clarification, because that's whom Paul was talking about. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul was not stoically self-sufficient. His contentment in plenty and want was not because he was so strong or because he had the inner strength to overcome obstacles and temptations, but because he was able to engage in mind over matter. He was a weak human being. He was sinful. He was prone to wander. Paul was not self-sufficient, but he was Christ-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. Because of his relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, Paul enjoyed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That Spirit which enabled him to see all of life from the perspective of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He alone brings. Paul was able to see things and situations and circumstances of life as tools in the hand of Jesus to mold and shape His people after God's will and to work all things for our salvation. Whether he enjoyed plenty or want, Paul knew that it was for his good. He knew that it's what he needed. His dependency was not on the Philippian believers or on their gift, but on Jesus Christ, who supplied for Paul through their gift. He received their gift with joy because this is how Christ provided for him. He was dependent on the strength given to him by faith in Jesus Christ, who alone, because of who he is God Himself, and because of what He had done for Paul, He saved him. It was Jesus Christ alone that made Paul complete, made him content in everything. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, these are well-known words. This is a verse that has been used often by many people, all by itself, stripped of its context. You see, this verse is very specific in its focus, and many have wrongly interpreted it to make Paul to say something like this: I can do all things, especially the extraordinary things, through Christ who gives me strength. And therefore, this verse has been used in a triumphalistic way, as if to say, with Jesus and me, well, we are a majority. Or just have faith. And nothing will be impossible. But you see, beloved, Paul was not claiming here to be some sort of a superman because God is on his side. The word everything or all things here is not unlimited. Paul is not saying, I can raise the dead, I can walk on water, I can will myself well, I can perform heart surgery, I can convert a sinner through Christ who gives me strength. Now, of course, if God wanted him to do that, he could have, those things. Some of them would have been indeed miraculous. But that's not at all what Paul is saying here. And this verse has also been used by well-meaning Christians to manipulate other church members into doing something that those other church members really did not think they ought to do or felt called to do. Maybe teach. Or any variety of things. Now indeed, sometimes we need to be nudged out of our comfort zone. That's true. But the fact is, God has given all of His people some talents. But He has not given one person every talent. And therefore, we are not to use this verse in a wrong way, in that way, to try to force someone to do something, make them feel guilty to do something that really God has not intended for them to do. But you see, beloved, the context constrains everything, the word everything here. So what Paul is saying is, whatever the circumstances, whether plenty or want, whether health or sickness, whether persecution or peace, whatever the circumstances, he casts himself on Jesus Christ. And whether the world finds these circumstances pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what, Paul finds satisfaction and contentment. He's okay with it because he belongs to Jesus Christ. The strength that Christ gives makes plenty or want of no significance. Now, it's not that Paul is ignorant of the needs of life. He's not ignorant of the need for food or clothing or a house payment or tuition money or good health. And no way is Paul saying here, you must stay in that job if it's not going well. That's not what Paul's saying here. We are allowed to try to improve ourselves and the situations for our families. That's not what he's saying. Nor is Paul unmoved by situations. Again, there were things that made him happy, there were things that made him sad. But he found, in all things, he found Jesus Christ to be sufficient, no matter what. So that he could truly sing, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." His confidence was that Jesus Christ was indeed his perfect shepherd, as David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Even when I have little, Paul says, I shall not be in want. He cares for me perfectly every moment of every day, all the way through eternity. In Christ, those in want learn patience and trust in Him, and those in plenty learn humility and dependence before Him. In Christ, we find all that we need, not only for the life to come, but for today, for tomorrow, for every day that God gives us. Again, for Paul, it was not the gift itself that gave him contentment, but Christ through this gift. That gift was indeed a reason for Paul to rejoice in the Lord, because that gift represented the Lord's work in the Philippian church. It represented their love for the Lord, and it represented the contentment in life that only Jesus Christ gives. And he's about to get back to his thanksgiving to them, but with this digression, this necessary digression, this instructive digression, Paul answers the questions, how to suffer? For you and me, how to suffer without feeling a sense of grudge or complaint or annoyance or bitterness of spirit. How to put up with loss and difficulty and hardship, the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, without feeling like there's absolutely no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. How to lose the big game without thinking the whole world is falling apart. The life will never be the same. It always interests me when a high school team goes to state competition and yeah, they've had a great season and they get there. They're playing that last game. One might lose by 2 points. They act like it's the end of the world, crying, weeping, tears. We always find out that the sun comes up the next morning, don't we? Paul also answers the question, how to be full, how to enjoy plenty without thinking, I'm independent, I don't need anybody, without forgetting God. And again, beloved, the answer is so simple. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, society promotes envy for what others have that I don't. Society promotes discontentment with what I have. I want more. I want something different. Society promotes dissatisfaction with my lot and my circumstances in life. And if you think about it then, society promotes hopelessness, not success, not achievement as Satan would have us believe. But our society promotes hopelessness. Because apart from Jesus Christ and His saving work and the assurance that it's for me too, this life is nothing but a dead end, and it will lead to eternal discontentment and misery. So, beloved, what does your success, your happiness, your contentment, what is your life based on? If it's based on the things of this life, you will be sorely disappointed, because these things will not last. As my wife's sister, who died last year, used to say, it's all hay and stubble. It's all going to burn. But for those who are filled with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, for those who turn to Him and trust in Him alone for salvation, He too promises that they will never be in want. You see, this life is complete no matter what the circumstances. Though you may lose all that you have, no one can snatch you from the Savior's eternal hold on you. See, that's the promise of the Lord's table, isn't it? The Lord's table is a visible picture of that only source of true contentment. That Jesus Christ has provided it all. And indeed, in Him, you and I will not be in want. And therefore, beloved, as we examine ourselves in preparation to come to the Lord's table, may we be comforted that we have everything in Jesus Christ. That we have the riches of heaven. That we have even life itself. And may we be comforted that He is our portion, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly God, Father, we praise You for Your holy Word, for the truth of Your Word, the power of Your Word, the comfort of Your Word. Father, we pray that more and more You would work in us by Your Holy Spirit to remove our eyes from the things of this life, from putting too much weight, too much importance on the things of this life. And instead that we might focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and that You might cause us to be content only in Him. For indeed You are the great provider. And help us more and more to see this life and the things of this life as the means that You use to an end to bring us to Yourself in glory because of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank You that as Your sheep, the sheep of Your pasture, we will never be in want. That You care for us perfectly. That You will bring us into our eternal home one day. Father, until that day, may we rejoice, give thanks, and sing as we rejoice in You alone who leads us every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.